Turn now, if you will, in your Bibles to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, found on page 1008 in your pew Bibles. Zechariah chapter 1. We just finished up the book of Haggai. That was a short book, but it's written relatively at the same time as Zechariah. So we're going to see some things that may jog your memory a little bit or seem familiar as we have worked our way through these minor prophets. Just be aware of that. This book was written around 520 BC, about 20 years after the return of the first exiles back to the promised land. So it kind of sets the date for this in keeping with Haggai. Zechariah chapter 1, hear again the word of the Lord. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, 'Return to me,' says the Lord of hosts, 'and I will return to you,' says the Lord of hosts. 'Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds.' But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, 'As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us.' On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is in the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, 'I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red sorrel and white horses. Then I said, "What are these, my lord?" The angel who talked with me said to me, "I will show you what they are." So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, "These are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth." And they answered, "The angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees," and said, "We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest." Then the angel of the Lord said, "O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angels who talked, to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, "Cry out, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts. My cities shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these?' And he said to me, 'These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.' Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, "What are these coming to do?" He said, "These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah, to scatter it." Well, as we turn our attention to yet another of the minor prophets and begin a several-week study through Zechariah, we see here that Zechariah is addressing the people now some 20 years after their return, the first exiles from Babylon. And you recall from our earlier studies that it took them a number of years before they took up those duties that God had tasked them to undertake when he saw them delivered out of the hands of their captors. We know that they had turned their attention to their own needs, to their own homes, the establishment of their houses lined with cedar panels. And after some effective preaching by Haggai, we know that they came under conviction of the word of God and returned to Jerusalem and set themselves to that task of rebuilding the temple. But it was hard. And as they looked around them, they were reminded each and every day of the destruction that had come upon that once glorious city, that city that every man, every family, as they would travel at the appointed times to Jerusalem, would marvel at its walls as they would approach the hills and begin to ascend. And they would marvel as they came into that presence of the temple of God that Solomon had built, a testimony to the blessings of God that he had poured out upon his people as they looked upon it and saw the richness of it, the detail of it. And yet this time, as they're returning to the task, as they look around them and see a city destroyed and walls that lay down upon the ground, a temple that is only being erected slowly, it is easy for them to despair. It's easy for them to be downcast. And so we see in the book of Zechariah on several occasions that God holds out to them promises, words of encouragement for them. Sometimes that just means reiterating the things that he had said long ago out of his love for and care for those who were his. And so this evening we're going to look first at a command and a promise. A command and a promise that we see in this first section of Zechariah's visions this evening. Secondly, we'll look at an example of God surveying his domain, as we look at verses 7 to 17. And lastly, we are reminded that God comes to gather the scattered and destroy the proud. So let's look at our passage here this evening. As I mentioned, as Zechariah is approached of the Lord with this word to go forth to the people, we see that he isn't giving to them some new command. He isn't going to them with some new word. But as we mentioned earlier in our time of prayer, what a comfort it is that the commands of our God remain the same. And so Zechariah, under inspiration of God's Spirit, goes before the people of God, not with a new command, but rather an old command that God had given them before. To those who were being continually confronted with the effect of their years of sin that had led to God allowing their neighbors to take them into captivity and to hold them captive over those 70 years. What was that command that God had for them? God simply says, "Return to me." God simply reminds them where hope is to be found. He simply reminds them that he is a God ready and willing to receive them. If they would give up their earthly pursuits, if they would give up those sins that they had grown comfortable in, those sins that had yielded for them nothing but misery, nothing but destruction, nothing but enslavement, and return to the God who had delivered them. Return to that one who throughout their long history had shown himself faithful to those who continually found themselves getting ensnared in sin, captive in various states, whether in Egypt or whether carried off by others or scattered by their neighbors, overrun by nations seeking to plunder that which God had given to them. God says, when these things confront you, when you find yourself in a situation like this, my continued cry to you is to return to the God you know, to the God who knows you. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. God says, give up those things that you have seen time and time again that your fathers did, that yielded nothing but the anger of God, that did not fulfill them, those desires of the flesh, those riches of the world that were fleeting and could not last, nor could they take them with them. He says, return to me. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Oftentimes in the book of Exodus, as God is dealing with his people, he describes them in a certain way. He describes them as being stiff-necked, as if once they get something within their mind, they cannot turn from it. They continue in it. Sometimes we might liken this to our failed attempts in our sin to keep trying and trying and trying to overcome. And it's just like us running into a wall, isn't it? Every time we try to continue in that pattern, that unproductive pattern, we're frustrated, unsuccessful, denied. And what a blessing it is that God builds strong walls that would thwart us and keep us from being successful within these things. But here he's warning them against continuing in those patterns of their fathers, of being stiff-necked and rebellious men, women, and children, loving their sin more and not doing the things that he had so lovingly told them and instructed them for their good. He says, don't be like your fathers to whom the former prophets cried out. Return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. Your fathers, though I had given them ears, didn't hear. Their ears were plugged, their minds were darkened, and they did not hear the cries of those prophets that I sent. You know, one of the great things about that book of Judges is that we see that pattern so clearly laid out of the tendencies we have to run hot and cold, to run in seasons of spiritual warmness, and then to be so easily distracted and led down destructive paths until such a time that God, in his mercy, sends forth someone, a prophet, a teacher, a preacher, that he would use to once again confront us with the Word of God and turn us from those destructive paths and to lead us out of the mire, of the muck that so well describes our life in sin. Don't be like your fathers that didn't hear or pay attention to me. Unless you look to your fathers and you see in those patterns and the things that they pursued something that you yearn for yourself, he says, where are they? Where are your fathers today? Those who would not hear and heed, those who would not return to me. On the case of those who came first out of Egypt, where did their fathers end up? They died along the way. They never entered into that promised land because of their sin, because of their failure to heed and to hear the word of God. He says, give up your sinful ways. Give up and return to me. He says, despite this fact that your fathers now lay buried and that the prophets don't live forever, God sets up in contrast to it something that does continue to stand, his word. He says in verse 6, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophet, did they not overtake your fathers? Did not those things show lasting value? Did they not show themselves to be true? Did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us. Now we move into the second section of our passage here this evening, another vision that is given to Zechariah here around the 15th of February, some 3 months later. And here we see that Zechariah is given a vision of horsemen that are out on patrol. Now, as Zechariah is describing, as this vision comes to him, there is something that was usual or common in this time, especially amongst those of Babylon or of that land of Persia. It was common there that the king would send out regularly patrols on horseback. And their duty was to travel throughout the kingdom in order to make sure all of the king's decrees were being carried out and that there were no infringements upon his kingdom by their neighbors. And so these roving patrols would go forth. Kids that might enjoy Tolkien might think of the Rohirrim. I know many of you are looking forward to the newest Tolkien movie that's coming out. It's going to be about the Rohirrim, those famed warriors on horseback. And you may recall from The Lord of the Rings some of those scenes of the Rohirrim that were on patrol, that patrolled throughout the kingdom in order to make sure things were being attended to. Well, here, as God is addressing Zechariah, giving to him this vision, he sees an example of something like these patrols. And these patrols find expression elsewhere in God's word. You may recall when we were studying in the book of Revelation, we saw something very similar as God sent out those men on horseback who patrolled throughout all the nations of the world. And so here he sees before him one who is riding upon a red horse standing among the myrtle trees, and behind him were a red sorrel and white horses. And he doesn't understand what these things are about, what value this particular activity may have to him, Zechariah, or more importantly, to the people of God that he is to relay these visions to. And I think part of what the Lord is here trying to impress upon Zechariah has to do with the greatness of God and how well informed he is. He knows all. He's aware of all. And he describes here the great lengths that he goes in order to know all that is occurring and going on throughout all that is his realm, his creation. And so these patrols are described here, and it sets the stage for an opportunity where words of encouragement may be given by God to those who have returned, that he has seen ushered back into his promised land. The angel of the Lord says to the Lord of hosts in verse 12, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, which you have been angry with for these 70 years? You see, this kind of sets the stage as we try to understand the heart of those who had returned in the midst of all of the destruction. Those constant reminders of both their sin and the destruction that had come about because of their sin. Here the angel says to the Lord, how long will you remain angry? How long will you not show mercy to Jerusalem and Judah? And this sets the stage for God's reply with words of comfort to those that He has already demonstrated His love, seeing them brought forth from their captors, establishing them once again in their inheritance, giving to them as an expression of His love, His commands, reminding them of their duties before Him. And we see here the love of God on display. It's interesting, many times when I'm dealing with new Christians, oftentimes they have in their mind a certain interpretation or characterization of the God of the Old Testament. And they tend to summarize Him as an unloving, judging, harsh, punishing God. And while there are times in which some of those things may describe His disciplining His sinning people, there are far more examples of the mercy, grace, and love of God that far overshadow that characterization that we often give of the God of the Old Testament. First of all, our God doesn't change. It's not like we celebrate God 2.0 in the New Testament. Our God remains the same and is unchangeable, a comfort to us all who know Him and know that one whom He sent, the only Savior of men and women and children, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here we see that God offers some comforting words. He says here, the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me, describing His rationale, explaining Himself even to His people. He says, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. This jealousy of God is an indicator of His love, care, and concern for her, that He wants what is best for her. He wants His beautiful bride to thrive and to enjoy His blessings. And to that end, He has revealed Himself to His bride. He has preserved for us His commands. He has given to us His Spirit that we might read and comprehend and be guided in the obedience to His Word, to the glory of His name. These are indications of what fuels that jealousy for His bride, that love He has for her. And He doesn't want her to continue in disobedience. He doesn't want her to continue to offer herself to those around her. He wants His beautiful bride to Himself. He says, I'm exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. And I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Here we see that God's anger continues to be kindled. But at this time, it isn't kindled in the direction of His people. But now He says, my anger is kindled against those nations, even those nations that I enlisted initially in your discipline, whom I handed you over to, and who have gone beyond, who have furthered the destruction. He says these things that his people might know that he is their protector and defender, concerned for the safety and well-being of his beloved bride. And so he goes on. He says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem." To those who might be feeling a sense of despair, feeling overwhelmed at the scene that is around them, a reminder of the devastation and destruction due them for their sins, God gives them the encouragement that it will not continue as it is, but that he will see his city rebuilt, that he will see them once again reestablished within it, that he might dwell in their midst. He goes on and describes the blessing of God in verse 17. "Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem." He paints for this people that have been drawn back in, a people that is feeling overwhelmed with the task that is before them. He gives to them a picture of a restoration of God's glory being poured out upon them as he would establish them and as he would have his hand of comfort upon those within his treasured land. Next, he moves at the very end of our passage into again this promise of gathering the scattered. Here we see, he says, "And I lifted my eyes and I saw, behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked to me, what are these? And he said, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." He has mentioned above, his anger has been kindled at all those nations that are at ease, all of those who have been responsible for the destruction and damage carried out against his beloved people. Now he shows himself as their defender, as he would deal with those nations who have harmed his beloved. And here he says, "These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then he showed to Zechariah the four craftsmen whom he has sent. And he says, "These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one raised his head. These have come to terrify them and to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it." Here we see that blessed promise of God that he will deal with their enemies, that he will care for his own, and those who have been scattered, he will restore. Not only will he see the city rebuilt, not only will he see the temple rebuilt and right worship reestablished, but that he will pour out his blessing upon all of those who once had been so disobedient, who once had been stiff-necked, that those who would return to him, he would establish and pour out his blessing upon. Now, as we continue through the book of Zechariah, we're going to see on several occasions how he will continue to amplify these words of encouragement to this people that is being reestablished in the land. Now, this may have special meaning for us in the 21st century, as we certainly have a tendency to look back in the history of our own land and think that we once perhaps walked more in accord with the law of God than we are presently as a nation. And as we read things like the Minor Prophets and realize that there is a consequence for sin and suffering that often comes with our being stiff-necked and rebellious to the Word of God, we too can sometimes throw up our hands in despair. And yet, these words of comfort that were offered to those few remnant that had been come back into the land can also prove to you and I an encouragement of God's continued care and concern for His church. You know, as we get reports of the kinds of struggles that many of our brothers and sisters overseas are contending with, the threatenings, the imprisonments, the questioning that they have to endure, yet at the same time, we continue to see, though men are leveling out their best attempts to thwart the work of the Church of Jesus Christ, Christ demonstrates Himself more powerful, overcoming the feeble attempts of men and continuing to establish His church. You know, we perhaps were tempted years ago as we began to see the movement of ISIS throughout the Middle East, that that might see the Church of Jesus Christ uprooted and removed from certain lands. The exact opposite has happened, where we are hearing increasingly reports of the kind of profitable work that God is doing in each of those lands, establishing His people, establishing His church. As we hear in the Far East of the efforts that are being made to push out that witness of Christ, yet we hear reports now that the numbers of God's people in those lands are in the hundreds of millions. A testimony to the God whom we serve, His power, His care and concern, that His church will not be left alone, neglected or abandoned, but that God is pleased to establish His church, to care for her, to protect her, and to overcome her enemies. And so as we go through our daily lives, as we face trials of any kind within this life, may these things come to our mind as a reminder of God's care and concern. May His words to return to me ring within our ears and guide our thoughts, bringing us continually back to His commands, that we might be not only fed but led by them, and that we might glorify His name as we would set to the task He has put before us, to proclaim Christ and to build His church. Oh, what a great work He has called us to.